Good morning. I'm honored to be here, and normally I should probably warm up more before I say what I'm about to say, but I feel led to say it. We mention and pray for this Iranian pastor and so many other pastors, and I read the same article about pastors throughout the world that are being persecuted in this way. And in God's irony, you're sending a pastor to enter into that fray as well. And the sobering thought of that is that as his church, it's ultimately Christ's church, we know that, but as the church that is following him at this point until he leaves, I simply ask you, as a pastor of a church as well, are you praying life and death prayers for him, for his wife? Because as we pray for this Iranian pastor, he is entering into the exact same thing. We have good friends in Turkey right now who are ministering and loving and building relationships in the country there. And then we have good Turkish friends as well that we were blessed to be a part of their lives. And the stories that they are telling both of us about what is going on there is very sobering as we pray for Dan and Carol. So I simply, as one pastor to another congregation, ask that as you pray, that you pray those life and death prayers for them. Not just that their safety would be life and death and that God would give them life, but that the gospel that they share would have the power of life in it to deliver people from death into life through Jesus, which is the only life that there is to live in him. So again, if this were any other time, I would have warmed up to something that big and heavy, but welcome to my world. I am Ryan McCullough. I am the pastor of Valley Church. And Valley Church is a church that has been in existence since the Easter of 2010. We launched at that point, actually before that, we met from here in this building at night from January to March of 2010. And we were very honored to be here and be a part of what God is doing here. And then we moved into the middle school shortly after that and did services there on Sunday mornings. And God was blessing. And we recently found ourselves just kind of swallowed up by the middle school and looked to move into something that was a little more affordable, and then also a little more our size. So we came back here, and we are now meeting here on Sunday nights in this building, and we're honored to be here. We thank you so much for the opportunity to share this space with you, and hope that it's a blessing to both you and to us. It has been to us already. I would like to introduce my three daughters that are with me. If you hear a lot of whispering and moving around, that's probably coming from them. It's been kind of a whirlwind week for us, as you just heard. A lot of things going on. My oldest daughter, Maddie, has actually been a part of your 30-hour famine that will be going on, and she's been a part of that and been blessed by that, and friendships that she has within the youth group and things like that. So thank you so much for her. She's 11 years old, but she's already really, really tall, like her mom, which is awesome. In the beautiful green shirt there, this is my middle daughter, Mackenzie. She put on a skirt to come here, which is a big, big deal, okay? So she looks beautiful this morning, as she does every day, and I'm honored to be her dad. And then the smallest one there, drawing on your bulletin, not because she's mad at you or anything like that, it's so that she won't jump up, run around, and start a fire somehow, is Micaiah, and they are all there in the row, and we're honored to be here. As I said, my wife Christy is in Oklahoma. She's been there since Wednesday. Flew out planning to be at her dad's open heart surgery, which would have been Friday, But right before she flew out, her uncle passed away, so she got a 2-for-1 and got to go be a part of a funeral, and then we'll do her dad's open heart surgery on Tuesday. So continuing to remember her is a huge blessing. So thank you so much for praying for her this morning. Valley Church, our church, is a younger church. Oftentimes, my wife is the oldest person in our church. She's 6 months older than I am, but I'm much more mature than she is. And if she knew that I told you that this morning, she would not be happy with me. So I trust that you will not share that with her. We are a younger church. We are pretty much a split between 50% Mount Holyoke students. We didn't plan it that way, but that's certainly what has happened. And then 50% other folks from the town and from the area. We are a church plant from Mercy House in Amherst, part of the 2020 church planting vision that has happened in that. And we're very honored to be a part of that and seeing what God is doing through church planting in this area as well. So we would like to simply, as I met with Dan, and we have continued to share our hearts about seeing South Hadley and the people of South Hadley and our neighbors come to know Christ. When he mentioned that he would be away this morning, he asked, since we're meeting here, if I would come and share a little bit about us and then preach this morning as well. And I jumped at the chance because I am honored to do that. So if you would pray with me real quick, and then we will jump into Galatians chapter 4 is where our sermon will come from this morning. Father, thank you for an amazing morning to be together to worship you. May your Spirit lead us now. And thank you for the songs that were used to shape our heart and to give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear this morning. And we trust that your Spirit again will continue to give us those as you open up your word and as you bring forth the message this morning. As you lead in this time, we thank you. In your name, amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The way that I preach is I will read the scripture, go back to the scripture, tear it apart, put it in some sort of context, and then end up by inviting you to respond to whatever the Spirit has shown you. So that's kind of where we will go. Let me give you a little bit of a recap. We have, as Valley Church, been studying Galatians. We had 7 weeks in the fall, and then we started back in February, and now we've gone through chapter 3, and we find ourselves at chapter 4. The context that we've kind of looked at Galatians in is we've used this mathematical equation, which Paul was confronting the idea that these troublemakers were coming into the church of Galatia and were trying to convince the church that Jesus plus circumcision equaled salvation. And what Paul was telling them was that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what he continually throughout the book of Galatians let them know about. That nothing, there was nothing they could add to Jesus to fulfill them, to give them life. Nothing. Not circumcision, not following the law better, not wearing the right things, not having the right things, but simply Jesus alone. And he continues that in chapter 4 here as he continues with this thought. Last week he talked about justification, that justification happened at the cross, that we are fully justified because of what Christ has done at the cross, giving us life and life abundantly. And he begins again at chapter 4 carrying on this idea when he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. As Paul confronted these elementary principles, he looked at this idea of abiding by the law as an elementary principle. As I talked and looked at the end of chapter 3, I made a kind of a thought to our church last week that the elementary principles of the law are actually have a bit of grace in them as well. Let me give you an example of this. We have at my house, my children call it a dog. It's not really a dog. It's a little. It's really a rat, is what it is, and it's white and fluffy and yips. It doesn't bark. It yips, which is annoying to me because I grew up with on a farm with a dog that would protect things. This dog will not protect anything. So anyway, my children love it, so I've been told I have to love it. I'm working on that. Pray for me. I can't stand a thing. But anyway, I tell my children all the time, I say, you have to keep it in the cage. You have to put it in the cage and keep it there. We're trying to train it. It's just better for it. And they never understand why. Why? Why do we have to do that? Well, recently, every time the door opens, this dog shoots out and takes off running and goes crazy and runs all over the neighborhood. If you live near us and you see a little white dog running through your neighborhood, it's ours. I don't know what to do. And it just shoots, and it's so fast we can't keep up with it. We try, and every time we try, the other day, it was funny. We were, you know, snowing and snow falling, and the dog just running around, and I'm just like, it just blends in with the snow, and I couldn't find it. And I just watch it until it gets tired, and then it comes back. But the problem is it runs out in the middle of the road. And if a car comes and it doesn't see it, it's going to hit it. So I'm constantly telling my children, it's actually, we are gracing this dog by keeping it in the cage to try to train it so it doesn't get out. In the same way, the law for us was grace at times to let us know this is wrong. This is keeping you safe. Don't go beyond this point in some of the things. But they were the elementary principles. They kept us safe. They provided a structure for us. They provided rules and even redirection, but it could not provide life. The law could not provide life. Paul compares this time early on as being a child. Those of you that have children or those of you that have been around children, you know that they need the structure. They need the redirection. They need the rules to follow. Why? For training purposes. We have gone to many movies and been around families where this simply is not the case, that there's no rules or redirections. As a kid, I can remember very vividly my father being very upset about this one particular young man named Hunter. We know his name was Hunter because his mom said his name at least 1,000 times before the movie even started that my father so graciously took us to. Hunter, sit down. Hunter, Hunter, sit. Stop doing that, Hunter. And Hunter was constantly talking about he hated the movie and the popcorn wasn't buttery enough and the seat was uncomfortable and he wanted to move and he didn't like where they were sitting and he was bored and it basically ruined the movie for his whole family and then for the rest of us as well. And in this, it's this structure and guidance that Hunter really needed. And as we see this, we understand that the structure and guidance for young people is very important, but there does come a time where that structure and guidance strangles. And you do have to trust that that structure and guidance, just as we're trying to train our dog, will someday be enough. And for us, in the spiritual sense of what Christ has done, that comes when we understand the grace of Jesus Christ. when it becomes the determining factor, the motivating factor for why we do what we do and not because I want to keep the rules. This is what Paul was confronting. That these people of this church that he had helped find and create by the grace of God were now trying to follow the rules to make God happy. And he continued to come back to this idea of grace, this idea of mercy. I see this constantly within South Hadley as well. As I spend time in the community, as I meet with my neighbors, we had a last weekend, we had a basketball party for my oldest daughter who played basketball and invited the team over, and we got to know some of the parents and different things like that, and we had the conversation with some of the parents, and they find out that I'm a pastor. And almost to a T, every time they heard that I'm a pastor, they began building their resume. That's what we call it. They began building their moral resume. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I've gone to church for this many years and given this much money, and my family was part of, and it's just building the moral resume over and over and over with all the good things. Why? Because they hope that it will in some way cover up the bad things. They don't give me the bad things resume, it's always the moral resume that they give me. And in this way, it's the law that they have created to live by, that most have created to live by. If I do more good things than bad things, hopefully in the end it will work out. And this is the law that they live by, that this community, I believe, lives by. And I want to show you that there actually is grace even in that somehow. Not grace to give life, but grace to bring us to a point to recognize it's not enough. Maybe even some of you who have lived under this law of can I do enough good things, realize I can't. It wears you out. It breaks you. And in that point of brokenness is blessing. As Jesus said in his first sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken in spirit. That you recognize your need, that you recognize your need for a Savior. And this is what Paul means in these first verses as he talks about the children, that acting as children in the same way, that the heir still acts as a child and needs that law. Why? To recognize the need. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. I love it when I read something like this in the law, and it does show me my need, that I fall short, and there's always that but Christ. But when the fullness of time had come, when God in His plan saw fit and the time was right, He sent Jesus. This was the definitive plan. This was the plan that God had. It was to send Jesus. There was a definitive time, a definitive way, a definitive purpose. And the law was part of that. The law was certainly part of that. And this is what happened. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. The plan was Jesus. He was God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, and He was fully God. Fully God. God. Scripture tells us that He came into this world, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus did. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He was fully God, but he was also born of woman, fully man. Fully man. So he can relate to us. And he was born under law. Not the law. That definite article does not appear in the Greek. But it says born under law, which is, I believe, in some way to say that it's born under this law-keeping system when it comes to justification, much like we do in South Hadley. Much like every time anybody understands I go to church or I'm a pastor, they automatically start building the resume. Born under law, Christ came. Under this law-keeping system before God. To be justified was the system that he walked into. We do the same thing today, but we in some ways have quit trying to justify ourselves before God, and we've changed the rules fully, as we heard earlier with the atheist movement that is moving. We've quit trying to justify ourselves before God. We deny that he even exists. Now we're just trying to justify ourselves before our own practical God, namely ourselves. We have taken God off the shelf. We've replaced God with the new practical God, us, me. How do I know this? Because I can tell you that I struggle with this every day. That my life is spent pleasing me. I am now my new practical God. I bet I'm not the only one here either. Struggling with this idea of pleasing, worshiping myself, making myself comfortable, making myself happy, whatever I can do. Jesus was born fully God, holy, and capable of fulfilling this holy sacrifice. He was born of woman to be fully human and to relate to us so that he would know who he's saving. And finally, he is born under law to fulfill, accomplish, and then abolish the law by faith. And he fills these three roles for what purpose? For this purpose. Back to the scripture. To redeem those who were under the law. Here's the punchline in this. Here's the punchline to the sermon. Here's the punchline to this scripture. He redeems us who were under the law. We were losing this game. We could not win this game. Have you ever played a game against someone? I like playing board games. Maybe a little too much. And I'm very competitive. Have you ever been in a game and you've just been slaughtered? You're just getting hammered. There's no way you can win. Okay? And you're like, do I even want to finish this? It's so bad. How do I even finish this? And Jesus came into a game that we could not win of the law. We could not fulfill it. And he took our place. And he won the game. And then he said, this is not for me, I give it to you. He credits the righteousness to us. It's as if we won the game. In Romans 4:20, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. So to this point in Romans, it's saying that he played the game perfectly. He came as the perfect sacrifice. He won that game. And then, not just for himself, but for our sake also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So it's not only credited to him, but then he credits it to us. And that righteousness is now ours. That righteousness is now ours. He won the freedom, he accomplished the salvation, and he passed that salvation on to us for the glory of his Father. And in this act, it glorifies the Father. How? Back to our scripture. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Oh, the glory of this, the joy that comes from knowing I could not, but Jesus did. I cannot, but Jesus can and will and is. The joy that is found in that. This idea of adoption, this beautiful, amazing act. We have good friends that are going through an adoption to try to adopt children from Ethiopia, and it is such a hard process, but it's such a beautiful process at the same time. That this family, God is preparing their heart to bring in these children to be a part of their life. Such a beautiful thing. In Romans 8, it says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." In Romans, it says the exact same thing of what we're about to see here. This crying out of our heart of Abba, Father, that we are his sons and daughters, that we are loved by him, that we are chosen by him. And as he says to the Galatian church, what he said to the Roman church, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We are his sons and daughters. And God has sent his Spirit and the Spirit of his Son to live into our hearts. And there's a change in that. Here's the change, that our hearts cry, Abba, Father. Many of you may have heard that this word Abba can be translated to daddy in our language. And I agree with that in some way. I just want to add another caveat, and I think there's a better way that maybe we can understand this. I think the better understanding comes from when we look at the Italian language and we see how they use the word papa. The word papa has that aspect that we have in the English language of daddy, which is to say that familiar, intimate, drawing into the arms of a dad, of a father. But Italians also use the word papa to describe the Pope, which is a huge area of respect. And that's why I say I don't disagree with the understanding of daddy, but I think it's important for us to understand that both of those are in this word Abba. That it is familiar, that we can draw close and intimate, and at the same time understand that who is holding us close is the God of the universe. That he is the all in all for the universe, for everyone, and yes, for me as well. He is my daddy, and he is Father of all. That is who God is. And our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. When our heart has the Spirit of Jesus in it, we are drawn by this habitual inclination to speak to God about spiritual things. We may speak weakly or feebly or imperfectly, but we speak nonetheless to God about where we are, what is going on. We are drawn by this heart of flesh that has replaced the heart of stone when we are transformed, when we are redeemed by what Jesus has done. Our heart finds it necessary to pour out before God as before a friend, as before a spouse, to spread before Him all that we need and all that we desire. It tells Him everything, all the secrets. It doesn't keep anything back. We might try to persuade a person to live without breathing rather than to live without pouring ourselves out to God with someone that has a heart that cries, Abba, Father. This is an Abba, Father heart. This is how when I speak to someone, I know they've been set free. This is how I know that there has been a change. When someone can say, my heart cries out, it has been made new. It cries, Abba, Father. It may cry it in conviction. It may cry out in an understanding of what I'm doing is wrong, but yet it still is bound like a fetter, the old hymn says, to Christ and to what He has done for us. This is the heart that cries, Abba, Father. Paul ends verse 7 the same way that he has gone back time and time and time again throughout Galatians, with that simple little phrase, through Jesus, that this all has happened, this heart happens, again, not by the law. You can't manufacture this. You can't make this. I can't make this. No one can. It only happens through Jesus and what He accomplished at the cross. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's righteousness alone. This is the gospel. This is what yields the heart that cries, Abba, Father. So, how do we respond to this morning? How do we respond to hearing this today? I simply have some questions, and this is how I end our service, and I'm sure this is probably different, but I'm going to end it nonetheless in this way. I'm just going to invite you to just pray and hear these questions. And as you hear them, ask God these questions. To search your heart with these questions. Does your heart cry, Abba, Father? Does your heart cry, Abba, Father? Do you go through your day aware of the Spirit of Christ that lives in you and binds you to God? Do you find yourself compelled to pour out your fears, your celebrations, your worries, and your thoughts to a God who is holy in every way and yet can be approached because of what Christ has done? Is there some fear of God that keeps you from allowing your heart to cry, Abba, Father? Were you wounded in some way and feel that God does not want to hear from you or that you're not important enough to talk to God? Do you feel you have it all together and that everything is good? I think the first way to respond today is by acknowledging where you are and what's going on in your heart. If you search your heart and you find law, you find rules, you find idols, and you see that there has been even a curse brought on, as Galatians 3 talks about, that you've been living under, I encourage you to confess that and repent of that today. If you do not have a heart that cries out, Abba, Father, ask God to give you that heart. Confess that you need a heart that is a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. Ask Him to give you strength, courage, and hope to believe His promise of being His son, His daughter, through faith in Jesus. And then worship freely this morning, knowing that you have been set free by what Christ has done at Calvary. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that even though we may feel on a very surface level unworthy, incapable, damaged, and then we may even try to cover that up by striving and doing, by living out our own law, creating our own law, and believing lies that if we were just skinnier, we would be better, or if the weather would just change, life would be better, or if my kids would just, and constantly looking for these other idols. Instead of resting in you and allowing our heart to lead back to you, to cry in its deepest cry, Abba, Father. That heart that you've given us. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people in this church. I thank you for their faith. I also thank you that you will refine their faith even this morning by the hearing of your word, by the loving conviction that you will bring, by the loving process of forgiveness and sanctification that you will take them on, to continue to be salt and light to South Hadley, to their neighbors, to their family, as they lead their families. And may you continue to do work as we sing to you this morning, as we respond to you throughout this day. In your name, Jesus. Amen.